Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, whatever that means, because obviously at this stage there is no more illness or no more sorrow or no more sin or anything that is already there. And there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, for they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them all their light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see that you don't do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. And he said to me, do not seal the words of this book, the words of this prophecy, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexual immoral, and the murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book or part of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And we are so pleased that the grace of Jesus is with us, otherwise we wouldn't be able to stand this morning. So it's not only a revelation that's given to us by Jesus, it is a revelation of Jesus himself. And Jesus is the focus point of this glorious Trinity. If you remember, we mentioned last week that the Lamb is increasingly mentioned in the last couple of chapters of Revelation, because he is the point of this wonderful, glorious Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they stand against, if you like, an unholy Trinity, as we've understood it, to be the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And so we come to the last recorded words of Jesus in this book. And the refrain that flows through it, which we take from what we've just read, behold, I am coming soon. So what does that actually mean? Well, to understand it fully, you don't need to do this, but perhaps for those taking notes, you need to turn back to Daniel 12. And in Daniel 12 and verse 4, it says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal this book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And That time has actually come. When Daniel received this kind of apocalyptic message, prophecy, if you like, right back then, hundreds of years before even Christ came, he was told to seal up what was written there. However, from the start of Revelation, Jesus has been revealing to John, giving John this revelation that the far distant time that was spoken about in Daniel has actually now come. I forgot to press play. Okay, are you recording it, Hitch, as well? Yeah, great. Okay. So, yes, so this far distant time has come upon us, and we've been saying, haven't we, that these last days are actually, they were the days that they were living in since the resurrection of Jesus, but it still would be true for us today. And then obviously back in Revelations 22 and down in verse 10 it says, "And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Do not seal it up." So Daniel was told to seal it up for such a time as this, because John is told, do not seal up this, because that day that was far ahead for Daniel has actually arrived. And so this scripture is not for a future occasion, but it's for now. Indeed, the days that we ourselves are living in. And with all that's going around us, I don't like the sensational stuff and the, you know, all these prophets who are giving words of doom and the end is nigh and all this kind of thing. But there is a sense that the days, and obviously a reality, that the day is getting ever closer. We are living in these days. So now, 2,000 years after the ink dried on the book of Revelation, as it were, it's still true, this message, he is coming soon. And so one way of describing it would be that in God's calendar, it is Saturday afternoon. It's getting late into the time before this eternal Sabbath, if you like, that we will enter into. And so there's an urgency, which we'll look at in a minute. There's an urgency coming from this, which is very, very important for us to understand. And that was recognized also in the second letter of Peter. So another one of the apostles of Jesus. And in 2 Peter 3, and again from verse 4, well, let's just take it from the beginning, actually, of chapter 3. "Beloved, I now write to you this second letter, in both of which I stir up pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles," so that's Old Testament and New Testament, "of the Lord, of our Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming?" Have you ever heard that? "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, been flooded. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Peter was talking about the times that we are living in now. The times that were prophesied and spoken of then. And so we don't go by man's calendar, where man will come around and saying, where is this promise of his coming? It's okay for them to say that, but we know it'll come, even like a thief in the night. Jesus tells us multiple times in the Gospels, be prepared, be prepared. He gives us these parables of, you know, making sure we've got enough oil, making sure that we've got everything that we need, making sure that we don't get caught out when he returns. And I think the church even, not just the world, but the church generally are sleeping through this. They're nowhere when it comes to it. And so we're not going by man's calendar, but by God's calendar. And when we do that, there is an urgent question, and Peter asks it. Since these things are true, what kind of people should we be? Okay, that is a very important question. Since these things are true, what kind of people should we be? And with this spiritual vision, if you like, disclosed before our eyes, we should be transformed in the way that we live. We have been transformed, we have been transformed, we will be transformed. It's meant to be a present continuous. So how should we live? We shouldn't take part in speculation. Man coming and saying, where is the promise of his coming? We shouldn't get involved in all that. So we shouldn't take part in speculation, but we should grow in sanctification. We should be working out our salvation with God, becoming more and more like him increasingly, day by day. And we certainly shouldn't be speculating about COVID and how many times, you know, a day that we look and see what the R rating's doing and this, that, and the other. We should have our eyes fixed on God, on the things above, not on the earthly things. Because every negative aspect of our character is because we do not know God sufficiently. Everything that comes out negative about us is because we don't know God well enough. And so as Revelation closes, there are three things that this chapter speaks to us about, and we're going to look at them briefly now. The first thing, if you write in headings, is this. Revelation points out a path to the blessing of God. Revelation points out a path to the blessing of God. In verses 6 to 11, that is what is spoken of. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. Again, various things were revealed. And John saw things and heard things. And we're going to come to the point in a minute when he fell down and worshipped. So there is blessing to the one who, in verse 7, keeps the words and the prophecy of this book. There is blessing for that person. And at one level, I guess, that just means that we should be obedient to God's call, and that would be certainly true. But when he says here, make sure that you keep the words of the prophecy of this book, we can just roll over that and think that we understand, but keep means to cherish, to preserve in your minds, to keep at the forefront of your thoughts. We do not finish this study of Revelation and then say, okay, what are we doing next? Which is something in time that we will have to consider, but we need to keep the words of this revelation, this prophecy, at the forefront of our minds, because it is very, very pressing. Behold, he is coming soon. And so now that we've had this comprehensive look, I asked Sonia if she could put it together in a whole kind of package together so that we could go back and look at it at our leisure. But now that we've had this comprehensive look through Revelation, we should actually never be the same person again. When we started to sing this morning, I stood up for about 3 seconds. I just had to sit down because of the, you know, sense of praising God and what that meant, and the words of the songs immediately reminded me just of what Jesus has done for us, that has been brought before us again in this study through Revelation. And So it's very, very important. We should never be the same again. And it's fascinating to see what follows, because John is at the point of angel worship for the second time, if you don't mind. And we know absolutely that we're not supposed to worship angels. And here we have this holy apostle of God who is just about to do it for the second time. What's the connection there? What's he trying to tell us from that context? Well, basically, he's been shown Jesus. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed are the ones who keep the words of this prophecy. And I, John, saw and heard all these things. There's so many things going on in his mind. And so many things that he's seeing about the Lamb and what the Lamb has accomplished and what this means for him. And so his deepest instinct when he considers Jesus is to worship Jesus, or is to worship in general. And I think that is why he's so overwhelmed and he begins to bow down. Because he's just wanting to worship. That is just what's in him. And hopefully you were like that as you came this morning. The desire to worship when you've been in a context where you've not really been able to express that as much as you would like. And I think that being true to Scripture and being fervent in worship are the main things that are missing in the church today. I mean, this is the real word to us. I mean, you go into some churches and it's blah, 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 blah. And you think, what on earth? Do they realize what they're singing? You know, I mean, you couldn't blah, blah, blah to the words of those songs that we sang this morning. You know, we need to recognize that Jesus is worthy of our praise. And you can never stand tall before Jesus until every instinct in you has bowed down before him. So there will be a point at which we will stand before the throne of God above, and we will have a perfect plea. But before that, we'll have wanted to bow down before him. We'll have wanted to recognize and get our faces low to the ground and recognize his awesome power and his grace and his mercy to us. And that is what John was on the edge of. That was what was coming to him. And then in verse 11, one of the most, one of the most important verses out of the whole book, and I've probably said that most weeks, but as we get to this is an absolute warning. Let me just read it again. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. What that is saying is, whatever we are in life, we become more and more of in death, or after our life has finished. So if you've been a God hater, you will continue to be a God hater. A lot of people think, you know, that God will just kind of let them off at the last moment and they'll be in heaven. It tells us there clearly, whatever you were at the point of death, you just become more and more of after that. It is absolutely clear. And you've got sometimes evangelical theologians who are absolutely undermining that, even in these days. But what he's saying there, in the light of what has been shown of Jesus, you have made a decision. We have made a decision, either for him or against him. And hence we are urged to seek the pathway to blessing. That was point one. Seek out the pathway to the blessings of God. That is what we're urged to do. Secondly, it's to make us sensitive to the judgments of God. In verses 12 and 13 it says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The first coming of Jesus was to deal with our sins. But when he comes a second time, he will come in judgment. It will be payday. And everybody, it told us in chapter 20, and it tells us again here, everybody one day will stand before the judgment seat of God. And humanity will be divided up with respect to what they have done. Some people think that is absolutely terrible. Some people say, even Christian theologians would say, how terrible it is. How could a God of love condemn somebody to hell for all eternity? I've just been reading a book about it this week, about how people have tried to undermine that, how people think about universalism when they think that in the end everybody will be saved. One senior, well-respected in many circles, church fathers, just forgotten which one it was now, but he says in the end the devil will be saved. I mean, this is what some people are preaching. But humanity will be divided up with respect to what they've done. That is not terrible, and I'll tell you why it's not terrible. Because humanity is already divided up now. It's not that it's going to be divided up at the end. We're already divided into those who love God and practice praising, worshipping Him every Sunday morning and every day of the week, and those who do not. It's not going to just be at the end. People have chosen already. We're already divided up. And people cease to think clearly. They think that they can despise God in this life, but love Him with all the hearts in the eternity. And they cannot. It's ridiculous. It's garbage. How can it be that you can hate God and despise God and deny God all the way through this life, and then think, oh, when it comes to the end of this life, Jesus will love me anyway and I'll be saved and I'll be with Him in heaven forever? It's foolish. And it won't just happen at the end. Let him who is unjust be unjust still. Let him who is filthy be filthy still. We become more and more at the point of death what we've been in life. This is serious stuff. If you don't love him now, if you don't serve him now, if you don't trust him now, why would you do it at the end of your life? They wouldn't want to love him in heaven because they never wanted to love him on earth. And that's why it's recorded here about the pathway to God's blessing. Revelation points out the pathway to God's blessing, point one. But there will be a curse for others, because it says, outside the gates will be murderers, idolaters, sexually immoral, and liars. Now, as I read that, I thought, murderers, yes. Idolaters, yes. The sexually immoral, okay. But liars. Those who practice, as it says in some versions, those who practice falsehood. But in actual fact, when you think about it, it's every unbeliever in the world. As harsh as that is, you may say, how so? Well, they've pretended to God that they didn't really need him, thank you very much, all through their life. They've practiced falsehood. They've believed the lie that I do not need God. They have practiced falsehood all the time, and that's why they'll be outside the gates of heaven. Of course, unbelievers hate the talk of judgment that God brings, and they hate us when we preach it. But that doesn't mean that we should stop. I heard a story this week of, it must have been somebody who was high up in the Church of England, because a member of the royal family, the story didn't say whether it was the Queen, but it said a prominent member of the royal family came up to this senior church clergy from, it will have been from the Church of England if it's the royal family, obviously. And they said, is it true that there really is a hell? And the church leader said, well, Jesus preached that there was a hell. And Scripture teaches us that there is a hell. and tradition has it that there is a hell. And so therefore there must be a hell. And this royal person said to him, then why in God's name don't you tell people? Why don't we? Why don't churches preach this stuff? We're okay at the first three chapters of Revelation when it's talking about the churches, but we don't go into all this kind of stuff to the detriment of those who need to hear it. So important. But that judgment will not be scary to us, because when he judges us who love him, it will be like a family assessment. He won't be judging us on sins. He'll be judging us on how we conducted ourselves once we knew him. He'll be judging us on what we have done since. And he'll be ready to come with his rewards for us. Of course, I don't know what those rewards will be like. Maybe crowns, maybe precious stones. But we, like the song said this morning, will join with the elders in bowing before God and giving them back to him, because we wouldn't have had any of them without him anyway. Without his grace and his mercy towards us, we would have nothing. Without he didn't give us it first, we would have nothing at all there. I could say a lot more about that, but time doesn't allow us. And then verse 17, there's this urgency, obviously, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. There's an urgency. When we stand before God at the end of life, we will wish, I can guarantee you this, that we had done more. We'll have a type of Oscar Schindler moment. When he said, if only I'd give my watch, if only I'd give my car, if only I'd done a bit more, I could have saved a few more. And we will probably be like that. When we come to the point of death, when we face God, we will probably say those things. We'll always wish that we had done more. I want to tell you, there's an urgency. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. For whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I was saying last week, it's not for those who believe in Christ only the promise of heaven. It's for those who thirst. Anybody can believe in God. I've spoke to people who believe in God. They don't love him. They just have some knowledge of him. That won't get them into heaven. Okay, so one pointed out a path to the blessing of God. Two, made us sensitive to the judgments of God. And three, I want to tell you very eloquently, don't mess about with the word of God. Verses 18 to 20. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anybody adds or takes away, then things will be added to you that you don't want. Don't take the bits that you don't like and leave them out and accept the bits that you do like. I went round to see Pete and Jules this week. They're in socially isolating now before Pete's operation. I'm sure they've passed on their greetings to you. But Pete was telling me of this wonderful preacher, one of two brothers, Bryn and Kerry Jones. Some of you might have heard those names. And I've been told many times that they were the most amazing preachers. Apparently Kerry Jones, at one of their Bible weeks, there would have been thousands of people there, started preaching on people only accepting certain parts of the Bible, and he started getting his Bible and saying, no, I don't like that bit, and threw it away. Got another bit, no, I don't like that bit, tore it out, threw it away. We just think that the Muslims, that Islam, honours the Quran and doesn't want anything negative said about it. But when he started tearing pages out of that Bible, Pete said there was a sharp intake of breath. Because it's not something that we do. We're supposed to revere this word. We're supposed to honour this word. But yet we take out the bits that we don't like and we read the bits that we do like. I want to tell you this morning, take your medicine. Swallow it whole. Don't just check out bits and bats. This is not a collection of scriptures for those who don't believe it or don't honour it. It's for us. It's supposed to be for those who do, so they know how to follow it. Last question. We're going to finish in a second. What difference would it have made if we had torn pages out of this, even out of Revelation? Would it have made any difference to your life? That's the final challenge. If I was about to do it for real and start saying, no, we're not going to preach that. No, we're not going to preach that. No, we're not going to say that. Would you be in a position to say back to me, hold on, Dave, those scriptures changed my life. Don't leave them out of there. They were a revelation to me. They were amazing to me. If you cannot say that in actual practice, you've already removed them. And the last word on Revelation, the last sentence that I'm going to say is this. It is so important, friends, to consider these things. Because sadly, Christians in these days will do almost anything but soak themselves in the Word of God. They will do almost anything but soak themselves in the Word of God. They'll watch the soaps. They'll sit on Facebook. They'll read the R ratings. They'll watch films. They'll play golf or go fishing. But they'll do almost anything apart from soak themselves in the Word of God. And that is an absolutely sober warning to each and every one of us. Let's pray.